That felt like the longest It Is Well With My Soul that I've ever sang, if I'm being honest. When Dan originally asked me to speak, it was in November. He asked me to speak in January, and I slipped out of it. But he's persistent enough that he got me up here again today. And he asked me to do my testimony, actually. But I think a lot of people have heard me give my testimony before. So we're going to do something a bit different today. But first, I'll just open up in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, just as we've come before you here today, just to give praise and worship to what you sent your Son to do on the cross for us. I thank you so much for that, the blood that he shed for us, for our sins that we could never pay back on our own, but he did for us. I pray that tonight as myself and Scotty speak, that it will not be us, but it will be you through us, using us to give your word. In your name, amen. You shouldn't let me go first, Scotty. So tonight I just want to go through sort of my experience coming back from Bible school and then transitioning into just living daily and kind of struggle that I had in there. So I went to Word of Life Bible School in Florida about a year ago last March. It was the best time of my life, if I'm being honest. It was a time where, like, I could listen to new teachers, some of the best teachers, preachers, theologians, apologists, every day. And I was surrounded by people who genuinely, like, wanted to see me grow, not just in my faith, but as Tristan Good, as a human being. They wanted to see me prosper. I had opportunities to evangelize on the street. Someone meet with me every week, ask me, you know, what were your struggles? What were your victories? What's God trying to teach you this week? And I was even given an opportunity to, you know, to go up on a platform and speak publicly. And just, they describe it like a greenhouse. Like, everything I was surrounded with is the perfect environment for growth. And that's exactly what I did. I grew deeper and faster than I ever have before in my relationship with God. Although it was great, things don't last forever, and due to COVID, God had plans for me to come home and finish up here. And just sort of, as the word went through campus that we weren't going to be finishing it out, our studies, they changed. It went from dissecting a book of the Bible to, okay, we have to get you ready to go out and be lights in this dark world, to stand your firm ground in the gospel and what you've been learning. And one of the main things they really talked to us about was the fact that, you know, in this greenhouse that they've created for us and that we've been growing in, our relationship with God is up here, and we're doing really well. And Satan is going to try and do everything he can possibly to knock us down and to get us back to where we were before, to undo everything. So they would give us, you know, different boundaries and walls and protection that we can set up. And that's what I did when I came home. I set up these things, and I really felt like it was working. And it was for quite a while, for months. It felt like I just kept growing, and it was great. It almost felt too good. And eventually there became this thing in the back of my mind that every once in a while it felt like every conversation I would have would end or have one question in it, and that's, so what's next, Tristan? What's next for you? And I would always say, you know, I'm not really sure yet. I'll go back to school eventually. It's not really clear what God wants me to do. And to be honest, it wasn't clear, and I was terrified. I became obsessed with the idea of having to know what, you know, these decades in front of me looked like. It scared me and gave me stress and anxiety that I didn't know. And they were just blank. And it continued to grow and become a problem in my life until, one night the anxiety was just on me and I was just losing so much sleep, just focusing all my time on this, that I called a dear friend of mine in Florida, and I just poured myself out to him. And he reminded me of a story that that I hadn't really thought about. And that's kind of what I want to look into tonight, is just how I personally, God got me through this situation. So the story is of King Jehoshaphat. Not a story that I have personally heard a lot. Gary Ingersoll lectured me in Old Testament survey, but as I looked into it, it really helped me in a situation. So I don't have time to read the whole thing, so we're kind of going to flip around. But if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17 just briefly with me, please. So before we get into the main part, I just want to establish who King Jehoshaphat was. And in chapter 17, it's where he starts his reign. So I'm going to start reading at verse 3. I'm kind of going to jump around here. Verse 3, it says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judea brought tribute to Jehoshaphat. He had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And furthermore, he took the high places in Asherim out of Judea." So it's clear here that Jehoshaphat was close with God. He was someone who walked and followed the ways of David, and God blessed him because of that. I want to jump ahead just to chapter 19. The last verse in chapter 19, it's Jehoshaphat speaking to the people, and he says something interesting before he gets tested. So it says, "And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. In the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house in Judea, in all the king's matter, and the Levites will serve you as officers. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with you upright." Jehoshaphat was giving, courage in trying to uplift the people, telling them to deal courageously. Have no fear, if you will. It's then, after Jehoshaphat is talking, that he's then tested. So, and it's in this test that God used it to really help me through anxieties and stress that I had. So before we get into chapter 20, I want to hear a bit of background. Jehoshaphat in Judea is surrounded by two neighbors, and at the same time he got word that they were both coming to attack him. It was a complete surprise, and Jehoshaphat's army was smaller than them, and they weren't prepared. It was a surprise attack, and they knew, he knew, and the people knew that the only way to overcome their enemy was through God. If he would help them, they would succeed. So if we look down to chapter 20, we'll see the first thing that Jehoshaphat did when he was scared. So he got news that they were going to attack him, and it says in verse 3, it says, "And then Jehoshaphat was afraid," the first part of verse 3. And I think I put myself in that situation or try to imagine the stress or anxiety that he was feeling. And I can't, because there's a king who is following God, seems to be doing the right things, yet he's being attacked. And it says he is afraid. And I look at myself, and I don't know what's going to happen in the next few decades. This king didn't know if he was going to be a king tomorrow, yet alone alive tomorrow. And I guess in the sense that my problems are less than his, but it's interesting to me how he deals with this. And it is the three things that he does, three main things that helped him deal with it that God used to teach me and draw him close to God. So I think if we finish off verse 3, it says, I'll read it again. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea." And verse 4, it says, "And Judea assembled to seek help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judea came to seek the Lord." So the first thing Judea did, Jehoshaphat, was turn to God. He looked up, if you will, to God for answers. For me, when I look at my life, my first reaction when something goes wrong is, how can I fix this before mom and dad find out? It's funny, but it's true in the sense that I try and take things into my own arm, in my own hands, and fix it. And that's when the anxieties and that's when the stress builds up, because I can't decide what I'm going to do for the next 40 or 50 years, but God can. And that's what Jehoshaphat knew, and that's why he looked to God. And it's one of the harder things for me to do, because when you're in the heat of that moment, when the stresses and anxieties arise, it's difficult to do. And I find if I'm not personally in the Word every day, I tend not to do it, and I tend to forget and try and handle it on my own, which brings me into the second thing that Jehoshaphat does in 2 Chronicles 20. We'll look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "When Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judea and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, he said, O Lord, of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of our nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." Jehoshaphat, then after looking up, he looked down to the truth that was before him. The things that he had read, he knew, and he recalled upon it. And he gets glory through this. He knows that his situation on earth is changing, like mine does so often. But God's situation in heaven has not changed at all. He knew that God is still in control, even though it may feel like I'm not in control the next 40 years of my life. God is still in control. And I think it's interesting, the more time you spend in the Word, that's one of my goals, is just for him to be able to recall these truths on the spot, in the heat of the moment. It's hard enough to set a time and just look to God, but then to actually use your mind and recall on those things is something I strive for, but that takes time, and for me it takes faith and trust in the Holy Spirit. When those times arrives, he's going to bring it to my attention, like Jehoshaphat with that truth. So we see he looks up to God, then he looks down to the truths. The next thing he does in 2 Chronicles 20, 7-12, well, look, "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham and your friend? And they have lived in it and built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would have not let Israel invade when they came to the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? for we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So we see him look up, look down, and now he's looking back. He's looking back at how God has taken care of him, how he's provided for them with that land in the victories they've had. And I think another thing that I don't do, I'm really bad at this, is looking back at what God has done and be thankful for it. I mean, I look at my family, the church, you know, food, friends, job, my schooling, a roof over my head. There's so many things that I don't tend to look at as God has provided for me. And I think for me, this when I do look at that, it seems foolish of me to not think, you know, God's taken care of me for the last 20 years. He's going to for the next however many. Why would he stop now? It just seems foolish. So my time's running up. The last one, so we have him looking up, looking down, and looking back. And the last thing is when the battle happened, it was a different battle. The king appointed singers, which went to the front lines and sang praises to God. We can read that in verse 21. It says, "And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise in holy attire. And they went before the army to say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" I think it's really cool here how they take the time in the heat of the moment to give thanks to God, to look back up in praise and thank you after, during this obstacle, and then after as well. And I think that is the final step in this, is to really sing our praises to God. Easy for us to say, or for me to say, okay, I got through that obstacle, what's next? But when I take that time, I find in my life, when I take that time and I give thanks to God, it gives me something to remember. So when step three comes along and I have to look back, I think, oh, I gave thanks there. What was that for? Oh, because he helped me through my anxiety here. And it just makes it easier for me when I need encouragement. So just as I'm wrapping up, I mentioned how Jehoshaphat, in chapter 19, the end of chapter 19, he was talking the talk, and then he was tested. And although he was scared, he was able to walk the walk, which is hard to do. When I look at myself, in looking at the last year coming home from Bible school, I was able to talk the talk. That's one of the things I really learned at Bible school, was how to keep up, whether it's theology or anything. I was able to keep up in the conversation, but I soon found out that my faith was tested, and I personally have learned that it's not as easy to walk the walk. That doesn't deter me from striving to do that. And since then, God has taught me so much, just with his love. And my love for him has grown. And until then, I will just, like the last step, continue to sing his praises. And Colin Scott, you know.
Shouldn't let me go second. I got 2 COVID shots and a flu vaccine on board. I think I'm okay. All right. Thank you, Tristan. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. I was also asked to share my testimony, and I think that's going to be a theme for the next few Sunday evenings, which I think is great. And a testimony is simply how you got saved and how you've been living since, in a nutshell. And so I'll share my testimony. And we'll go from there. But first, I want to just read a couple passages. So Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. And then this is the verse, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. And this morning, when Leonard was speaking, he talked about how rich we are compared to the rest of the world. And I mean, if you think about it, we are so rich compared to like almost every generation that has come before us, especially when we live here with healthcare and education and all of these things being paid for. But not only financial wealth, here in this, where we have such freedom to open the Bible and share the Word of God, where we have resources online, where, you know, if I can't think of the reference to a verse, I can just quickly Google a couple words and there it is. Like, I have a rich ability to study the Word of God. There's videos on YouTube that I'll watch. And so to whom much is given, much will be required. And then the second passage I want to look at is James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2, 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish persons, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I was saved at a very young age, so young, in fact, that I don't even remember all the details of it. I know I was 4 or 5 years old. I know that I was convicted of my sin, and I knew that my destination without Christ was hell, and that there was judgment for me. And even though I was young and I hadn't had a chance to do, despicable acts, I knew that my place apart from Jesus Christ, that I deserved death, and my mother helped me, understanding this along with, Sunday school and growing up in the chapel, and I surrendered myself to Christ in that moment. And I just want to pause and say that, you know, what an amazing place we have here, where someone can grow and learn about God, where someone at the age of 4 or 5 years old can have an understanding of what it means to need salvation and can get saved. And I know that there's many who have a story similar to that, whether it was 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. How amazing is that? And just the programs that I was able to grow through. I went all the way through Awana, youth group, camp, there is just so many ways for young people to get involved and to be discipled. And so I just think that we need to, first of all, be thankful for what we have, especially those of us who have been able to benefit from all of that. And then also we need to remember to pray and support those who are continuing those works. And so the sacrifice that people made in this assembly to provide for myself and for others like me has been a blessing on so many people's lives. And we have such a rich youth, and really all generations are represented here. And so I just want to say that and what a blessing it is. And so not so we can pat ourselves on the back, but so that we can praise God for how he has blessed us here. And again, that links back to the verse we read at the start, to whom much is given, much will be required. And so my faith was young, but it went through some times of testing. When I was 8 years old, I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, which I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with what that is, but for those of you who aren't, it's basically where your body is trying to reject your intestines. It doesn't think that they should be there, and it's trying to get rid of it. That's in a nutshell, and which is not good. It was really. I don't have to be completely honest. It was the worst from about 8 to 12 when I was 8 years old till 12 years old. That's kind of when it was its worst, and I don't really have many negative memories. I know sometimes I'll ask my mom questions about, you know, what did I go through? Did I have these kind of tests? And it's kind of all a blur. And I have good memories. I remember kind of the trips to the IWK and enjoying family time like that. But my mother will kind of remind me like, oh, you were in a lot of pain, and I don't remember that. And so again, I want to thank the assembly for your prayers during that time. I know Shirley Robbins gave me many letters, and I still have those, and I still pull them out every now and then. So I just want to thank the assembly for the way that you've supported me and my family through that. And really, it's a chronic disease, and it can really do a lot of damage to some people. But from when I was about 12 years on, it's been under control. And I just had a recent checkup, and the doctor wrote that my disease is fully controlled at present. So praise the Lord for that. I just trust that whatever may come, that he can lead me through that. And one of the verses, if anyone is going through a troubled time, a verse that really helped me during that time is Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so if we're trying to walk in the path that God has for us and bad times come, then we can trust that he will lead us through it. However, if we are living in sin and bad times come, then that might be a wake-up call. And I know that for a lot of people, that is the case. And so it's kind of each person's situation is going to be unique. But for me at that time, I was able to rely on God again through the prayers of the assembly, I'm sure. And I just want to thank you for that. But then really, I would say from the moment that around that time that my disease was under control, I really didn't, I didn't grow much spiritually from that point. I was still serving the Lord through my teen years, and from the outside, I probably looked, you know, like a normal, like a fine Christian young man. But I wasn't really reading on a regular basis. I wasn't setting aside time for the Lord. And if you listen to Leonard's message this morning, he talked about that, setting aside, making sacrifices for the Lord, whether it's setting aside money, like Paul was commanding the Corinthians, or whether it's setting aside time to serve the Lord, but it also we should be setting aside time and sacrificing time each day, like Tristan mentioned, to be reading and praying. And I did not do that. And it slowly had an effect on my mind because I was still coming here, you know, on a regular basis and getting a little bit of food, but I was starving throughout the week. And I started to lose interest in being active in the assembly. I started to get bored with the teaching from the pulpit. I started to even question clear biblical truths. You know, when you're not in the Word, when you're not continuously making time and effort to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and abide in God, in God's Word, you're going to start to question things. And we see from even the original sin, Satan came to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" And I started to have those things, you know, come in. You know, is this really wrong? Is that really wrong? And as I entered the workforce, in getting kind of seeing all different types of people, because I was fairly sheltered growing up. I went to a Christian school. I came to a church every week, and I played hockey, so I did get some exposure to how worldly people acted. But I was fairly sheltered. And so entering the workforce, you know, you get to meet a variety of different people living a variety of different lifestyles. And not only questioning things, but I just became lazy. Lazy in at work, lazy at home. And even after I got married, I was still showing like laziness, selfishness, and the list could go on. And I would have, throughout my teen years, and even into the early adulthood, I would often have moments where I would even sometimes question my own salvation. You know, reading passages like James chapter 2, where it talks about works, and other passages like, if we turn back a few pages to 1 John, or over a few pages to 1 John, 1 John chapter 3 has some really hard verses for someone who's not living the Christian life. In chapter 2, it calls us to abide in Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, it calls us to abide. At the end of chapter 2, it says we need to abide in him. Chapter 2, verse 28 of 1 John. We need to abide in Christ so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. That's a hard verse for someone who's not putting any effort into their Christian walk. And then chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "No one who abides in him," Christ, "keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." And then verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." So I'd read these verses and I would look at my life and I would say, okay, I keep on sinning, so does God's seed abide in me? And this really, it really came to a, and again, other things, I know I mentioned a couple weeks ago when I was speaking, Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. You know, I was seeing much more of the fruits of the flesh in my life than I was the fruits of the Spirit. And I was battling with this into my, up until even in the last couple of years. And I really had a revival moment at the beginning of this whole pandemic, when things started to shut down and there was a lot more free time. The busy life kind of came to a halt. And my profession being a nurse, I was able to keep on working, and so it wasn't really like there was no panic or trial that really came into my life, but for some reason I was just overcome with this sense of I need to figure this out. I need to get right with God. And so COVID caused me to refocus, and I realized I needed to cut some things out of my life. And as I started to try to kind of grapple with what I needed to do, you know, how do I get these habitual sins out of my life? I was listening to some sermons by Francis Chan, and Thomas had shared Paul Washer with me, and so I was listening to him. If you really want to be convicted, listen to Paul Washer. He doesn't pull many punches. And then I read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, And I know I mentioned this verse a lot, but I feel it's very powerful, so I'm just going to read it again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And before I read this, I would try different things. I would try to overcome sin just myself, thinking like, okay, I need to figure this out. I need to overcome this. And then I would fail. And then I would get frustrated, and then I would pray to God, God, like, why aren't you taking this from me? Almost like he was just like a genie in a bottle that would just make it go away. I wasn't really willing to struggle. I wasn't willing to I wasn't really asking for God's help. I just kind of wanted it gone so then I could be happy and maybe take the credit or something. But then I read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And I went over this, I've gone over this passage many times before, but this is kind of how it links to 1 John, with 1 John telling us that if you are Christ's, then you shouldn't be keeping on, shouldn't have sin in your life. And then 2 Peter tells us how to defeat sin. We defeat sin through God's power. And so it changed the way that I prayed. I started praying that God would give me the power to beat this sin and show me how to do it. And then I read in 1 Peter, so just back a page, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so it wasn't just that I could carry on doing the exact same things, pray a prayer and have the sin go away. No, I needed to make some changes in my life. And so I tried to figure out, okay, what activities lead me to sin? And it's not hard. You know, if there's some kind of sin in your life, I'm sure it's not hard for you to just take a moment and think, you know, what leads me to sin? I don't know, whatever it could be. Maybe you are a covetous person and scrolling through Facebook makes you jealous of everyone else's lifestyle. Well, then cut out Facebook. Maybe you're a lustful person and scrolling through, again, this could be the same thing, scrolling through Instagram, whether you just see like whatever picture you want makes you lust after people. Well, cut that out of your life. I would say probably on a whole, it's better to restrict your social media use than indulge that. But it can go much broader than social media. I'm just using that as an example. But I had to make some decisions and cut some things out of my life. And I know other people that have shared some of their testimony would say the same things, that they had to make sacrifices, whether they had to cut sports in their life, whether they had to cut movies or TV shows, whether they had to cut other various activities, stay home from work more, whatever it was to pursue godliness. My time is already gone, but I just want to share just a few more points. I think there is a time when a Christian, especially one who claims to have been saved young, there's a time when a Christian needs to prove their faith. We read that in James, where faith without works is dead, or faith without works is useless. So there comes a time, you know, if you've grown up in the church and you got saved young, there needs a time where you need to, you know, you need to make habits your own. You can't just only be coming here every Sunday and expect that is the fulfilled Christian life. No, you need to make some decisions and make some sacrifices and commit to God on a regular basis, and make God a priority in your life and submit to his will. There should be more evidence in your life than just one prayer. John 15, 1 and 2, Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Romans 8, 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So I have just a couple thoughts that I want you to think about. If the only evidence you have that you're a Christian is a prayer you said one time long ago, then you need to take a long, hard look at your life and ask yourself, am I really saved? If you were explaining your faith to an unbeliever and you got to the part about the Holy Spirit living inside you, would they believe you? Is there enough evidence in your life for them to believe that this could be true? Or would they just say, no, that's nonsense, that's garbage. You have a part of God living inside you? I can't see that. And you know what? Maybe they'll find that hard to believe even if you were living the perfect Christian life. But this is just, we're trying to focus on ourselves. And so why does there need to be works? Why do we need to have this? Because there's just one reason that I have. If we are really saved, we should have a desire to pursue righteousness. We should have a desire to submit to Christ and a desire to suffer for the sake of the gospel. I think that is one of the reasons, or I guess a few reasons there, why there's a talk about works in that James passage. And so, just in closing, I guess ways that I have been trying to serve and ways you could pray for me, I have a heart for discipleship, and so I'm part of a small group that meets with young guys on a semi-regular basis and just tries to have conversations and disciple, and so you could pray for that. It's kind of like college/career age guys, and we just meet and disciple and talk. If anybody wanted to have some one-on-one time, I'm available for that. I just kind of want to put myself out there and say I would love to meet with some young guys and just kind of talk about struggles and your faith and your walk with Christ. And then another one of my burdens is camp. I have a heart for the camp ministry, and so if you guys remember to pray for camp and pray for that work and everyone involved. That's my testimony up until now, how I got saved and how the Lord has been working in my life. And so maybe we'll just close in prayer. Father, we just come before you. We thank you that you are merciful. You are long-suffering. Thank you that your Spirit continued to convict me even when I wasn't living for you fully. I thank you that you convicted me of my need to repent and be revived. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us who are saved and can give us the power over sin. I pray that if there's someone here who is not saved, that they would strongly consider what your Son did on the cross. Consider where they are at right now without you, on their way to hell, on their way to an eternity separated from you, God. I pray that they would accept what your Son did on the cross and that they would submit to your will. For those of us who are saved and claim to be saved, if there's anyone who is not living for you right now, God, I pray that you would just convict their soul to have a revival in their life. I just pray that as we part ways this evening, that your Spirit would just draw us closer to you and give us a longing to abide with you and to be reading and praying and being active vessels ready to be used. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.